Oh, good morning, Brer Cliff. So delightful you are. Good to see you here this morning. When I was in seminary, I took a course on major world religions, and I found it very interesting to find out how a lot of religions actually got started. And I remember one story that was very fascinating to me. It was about Siddhartha Gautama and how that his father had great aspirations for his son that perhaps he would become emperor of all of India. And so he raised him in luxury in the castles and tried to protect him from ever seeing anything bad. No disease, no one dying, no one decrepit, you know. He just protected him. He wanted him to come up in this ideal world and nothing bother him. Well, that bubble burst later on because he did go out. He did see someone that was very old and decrepit and some diseased and some dying. And it was disillusioned that all of this that he had was so empty, and he saw such great need around him. And so he went to search to try to find. So he went on a long fast, to the point that he received, in his words, enlightenment and experienced nirvana, which means getting rid of all desires in life. And then when you get rid of all desires in the life, nothing can hurt you. And out of that, he became known as Buddha. And when I read that story, I think about we as parents. Do you remember the first time, the first day of school, the first time that you sent your kindergartner to school? Do you remember how that felt? Did you ever want to put them in a bubble to protect them from all the evil kids around them? And do you ever feel that way? Sure you have. Some way that would protect them, that they would never be harmed by anything around them. But there is no such bubble. And Moses knew that. But as Moses, in this passage that we've been studying the last few weeks in Deuteronomy chapter 6, he knew that as he sent the people out to what they'd hoped for years, called the Promised Land, that it was a land they said was flowing with milk and honey. And yet he also knew that it was a land full of enemies. So how would he some way protect them? He could not put them in a bubble, just like you cannot put your child in a bubble. How do I send them over in this Promised Land? And he realized his greatest danger was not that they would be defeated by the enemy. The greatest danger was them to become like the enemy. Our greatest danger in our culture today is not necessarily the enemies around us or the world around us. The great danger is becoming like the world around us. So now it becomes difficult at times to distinguish between a follower of Christ or called a Christian and a non-Christian. Because in many instances, we become like the enemy. So Moses is giving some very good information here about how do we build in something inside of a child? How do we build something inside of us that helps us not become like the enemy? Our greatest danger, again, is not the enemies that would invade our life. Our biggest enemy is that we become like the enemy. So how did that happen? How do you build that in? There's no bubble to put your child in. There's no bubble for you to live in. So how does some way you live in a way that protects you? The only way is to build something strong on the inside of us that's stronger than any that is wanting to penetrate from outside of us. There are three principles that are indelible, three principles that we are to have, but also to teach our children, our grandchildren. And these principles have never changed down through from even the time of Moses. Now, methods do. You know, you find out this is the way you discipline one child and it doesn't work the next time the one comes along, you know. You have a very compliant child and you think this is so easy, and then you come for a very strong-willed child. The discipline is not going to work on that strong-willed child like it did the compliant child. So you have to change. But the principles, three that we're going to look at in this passage, these three principles never, ever change. What are they? Number one is teach them the love of God. Teach them the love of God. Look at it in verse 7 of chapter 6. You shall teach. The key word we're going to look at this morning is teach. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Teach. If you have your Bible open, just circle the word teach. We're going to drill down in and unpack that word in just a moment. But teach them what? Teach them. Who's he talking about? What is he talking about? What do you teach them? You teach them the Shema. The Shema is the word listen. Listen. Look at it in chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear or listen. Hear. This word hear is the Hebrew word Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all that your heart and your soul. In other words, with all that you are. Jesus came along and said, this is the very first and the very greatest of commandments. This is absolutely number one. If that is the case, then this indelible, unchangeable principle has to be a part that we know how to live, and we know how to convey that to the next generation, whether it's our children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Is how do we do that? In our staff right now, Timothy is leading us on how to grow as a disciple and disciple others, and we've done a survey. And then those are being compiled, and then we have to set goals. Let me just read you one of the statements that I thought was a fairly easy statement, but I'd like to see what your response would be. By the way, you will have this opportunity later on. On a scale of 1 to 5, 5 being about as good as you can get, how would you rate yourself on this simple statement? I have a genuine and growing love for Jesus and others. First time through, I took it rather quickly, and I just quickly circled 5. I'm good at that, and went right on. I went back the second time I was looking at it, and I thought, I need to think about this for a moment. Let me just read it again. I have a genuine, note that word, I have a genuine and growing. When I got to that word growing, I thought, okay, Vernon, how are you growing? By the way, let me ask you the same thing. How are you growing? Give me one way. Write it down for me. How have you grown in your love for God in the past few months? Set a goal. If you're not as good as you can get, then what kind of goal would you set to love God more? What becomes even more challenging, I have a genuine love and a growing love for Jesus. And then has to put this other part on it too. And others. It's a whole lot easier to love Jesus than it is you. In fact, some of you. You got a lot of those some of yous around your life every single day. Now the question is, you have a genuine love for God. Jesus said, hold the phone a moment. There's nothing more important. This is the first and greatest commandment. You get that in your life in a way that it's genuine, that it is growing, and it will make a difference. Everything else, every other teaching of the prophets, all the other commands rest on these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor around you as yourself. It's kind of like a hammock. You know, you lay there in the hammock. That sounds kind of nice today. Out in the sun, the cool breeze blowing, you hear the waves coming in, and put a little suntan lotion, and I'm dreaming now. And And it's all suspended by what? Two threads or ropes. And if either one of them break, you are going down. Love God and love others. And everything else. The hammock can be strong inside the hammock. All of the weaving of it can be extremely strong. But one of those threads break and you go down. So loving the Lord your God, and we hear that over and over, the Shema. But it's getting that into our life. So how is it that we love God? How do we grow in that? Well, the Bible tells us. You're familiar with John 3:16. Let's put a 1 in front of the John and put 1 John 1:3:16. Look at it. It says, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. Real love is sacrificial. Real love gives yourself up. Real love is interested in the blessing that you can convey to others. So I began to think about that this week, and as I began to figure out this survey that we're taking and what kind of goals we can set, and I thought, okay, what kind of goals do I need to set? And then I thought about Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 13, a very, very familiar passage. And then I read through that, and then I began to underline it, and I thought, I think this might help me in setting some goals. And then I put my name in there, and I want you to do the same. Well, I'll just read down through this. You put your name in there, and then be real honest with yourself. If you have any trouble being honest with yourself, just ask the person next to you to help you out, and they can probably help you. Okay, here we go. Look at it. It says, instead of saying love, Vernon is patient and kind. What would my spouse say about that, or what would my kids say about that? Vernon is patient and kind. Vernon does not envy or boast. Vernon is not arrogant or rude. Vernon does not insist on his own way. Vernon is not irritable or resentful. Vernon does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Vernon rejoices with the truth. Vernon bears all things. Vernon believes all things. Vernon hopes all things. Vernon even endures all things. Now I think I've got a little material to set some goals on. How about you? What stood out to you there? So this love, if some way we let this love get down into us and insert that into our life, we talk quite a bit about the gospel. But the gospel that we have, the good news we have, will not go any farther or any deeper into our culture or into our friend's life than the love in which we wrap that gospel in. It's more than just words. We make the impact. We make the impact by the love. That, let me give you an example of this. It says here that to be patient and kind. Love is patient and kind. Who would you say is the most admired president that we've ever had in the United States? Who would be probably at the top of the list? Abraham Lincoln. I think in all things that I've ever read, our society still would say he's number one. You know, when he came in office, there was one guy by the name of Edwin Stanton. He ridiculed Lincoln. He said all kinds of bad things about him. He called him the original gorilla. He said, why would you want to go to Africa and get a gorilla when you got one right in Springfield, Illinois? And this went on and on and on. By the way, politics hasn't changed, has it? But it went on and on and on. Later in life, Lincoln needed a Secretary of War. Who do you think he chose? Edwin Stanton. And some said, why? Why would you ask him to be the Secretary of War? And Lincoln said, simple. He's the best man for the job. When Lincoln in the Ford Theater caught that bullet in the back of his head that took his life, and later laid in state, lifeless, Edwin Stanton came and stood before that lifeless body, tears flowing down his face. And it was heard him say, there lies the greatest man and the greatest leader in all of history. And Lincoln had conquered Stanton's heart simply by his long suffering and patience. Do you see how that affects the gospel? You do a lot of talk with the gospel, it's not going to go any deeper than the way that you wrap love around the gospel that we have. They've got to be totally convinced that you care about them, that you love them, or the gospel goes no farther than our love. That's the reason why Jesus said, this is the first and greatest commandment. Get that right. Get that absolutely right. So the first principle is this, is that we teach our children, our grandchildren, those around us, we teach them how to love God. The second one is this, teach them from the inside out. Let me go back to this verse 7 again. You shall teach them diligently. It's interesting that that is all just one Hebrew word. You shall teach them diligently. Teach and diligently, all the same word. It simply means that the word diligently there means to pierce, to get inside, kind of like a tattoo. A tattoo is not on the outside. Tattoo is indelibly on the inside. So you want to teach them in a way that it gets inside of them, that it is not just a demand or an obligation. There's a difference between intrinsic and extrinsic motivation. And this is not an extrinsic thing. You cannot force the love of God on anybody. So you cannot force those people around you. That's extrinsic. Has to be some way that with our love that it gets on the inside of them, and it's not necessarily now a duty, it becomes a desire. Who's the greatest teacher that you ever had in school? The one that sort of stands out, and all of us have teachers. We think back of our school days. Who's the greatest teacher you had? Without a doubt, the teacher that always comes to the top of my mind is Walden Majors. This last summer, in July, he went to be with the Lord at age 102. Why would I say that he was the most reverent, the most admired teacher that I ever had? It's pretty simple. He cared for me. There were times that after I moved to Kansas City and I'd go back down to South Missouri and preach this at some event, and I'd look out over the crowd, and there would be Walden Majors. He still cared for me. Students knew that. You read the comments about his life. He was such a gentleman. And I had algebra. You know, he even took algebra from the extrinsic motivation to the intrinsic motivation. I even got where I wanted to do it. Not just that I had to, I wanted to do it. I wanted to do algebra. I wanted to do trigonometry. I wanted to. Why in the world would you want to? Because there was someone there that loved me so much that it motivated me down in the intrinsic part of my being. Our gospel will never go any farther than that kind of love. Our children will never be able to go beyond what we're able to get intrinsically into them. You can try to force them, and you can until they get a certain age, but good luck after that. They become bigger than you are. So some way we have to get it down on the inside of them. Now another thing, this diligently is used in the connotation is repetition. Some places you'll find in the Bible, and in fact, this Shema, it was repeated. How often? Every day. They would repeat the Shema. What is the objective of that is to some way let it become a habit. You do something long enough that it becomes a habit in your life, over and over and over. So it's to teach them diligently until you've established some habits in their life. You probably have habits of your children, of your parents, and you have those habits that have been built in. When I leave a room, still to this day, turn off the light, close the door. And that got to be part of me. A time alone with God, it was a habit. Every night before we go to bed, we had a devotion time as a family. My mother or dad, one would read a devotion, and then the other one would read a scripture. And then we'd kneel together, and we'd pray. Later, I got in high school, and I'd be out on a basketball game and come in late. And I'd come in and turn on the light, and on the sofa was the Bible open. That's where I learned to speed read. I could not go around it, but I could go through fast. Because I didn't want Dad to say, tell me about your devotion last night. I better get a little bit of it. But you know, that started extrinsically. Later became intrinsically part of me. That's a habit that's developed. Now watch this. Because bad habits can be developed just like good habits. I've had, especially dads, that said, you know, my dad was very abusive to me verbally. And I swore when I ever had kids, I would never be like that. Now, remember one man in particular, he says, but today, kind of gritted his teeth and he said it. But today I've turned out the same way, and I don't know how to break that I am also doing what my dad did to me. So you can build in a habit that's good, or you can build in a habit that is bad. One other indelible, timeless principle is number three, teach them by the way you consistently live. Go back to verse 7 again. You shall teach them diligently the way you live and the way you talk and sit and walk and lie down and rise up. It's consistent. You know, when you make a phone call and you get one number wrong, what happens? You get embarrassed. you get somebody you don't even know. And they don't know you, and they don't want to hear from you. One wrong number cancels out everything else. And you get everything right in your life, and there's one area that you don't have together, it cancels out. There has to be a consistency there. And that you live, you know, you have church, you have a Bible study, you do all this, but you have one area that's a bad example, and it cancels out everything else. For example, he says, talk. Proverbs says, the tongue has the power of life and death. Think about that. The tongue has the power of life and death. What we say is extremely powerful as we try to convey a message. our daughter was coming home off the bus one day. She's just a little girl and wearing those white tights. And her along with some other girls, and there was a dog loose. Of course, they were frightened and began to run, which they shouldn't have. And the dog began to chase, and he got a hold of her leg and ripped. When she got in the house, those little white tights were soaked with blood. Gathered her up and took her to not the emergency room, took her to the doctor's office and sewed it up, and I nearly fainted, and they moved me out of the room. And I saw her the other day again. Been years and years ago. Still has a scar on her calf. And Proverbs says, words are powerful. Norman Wright says, words can hurt even more than a bullet. Leaves a scar. And I think, oh gosh, God, how many times that I have left a verbal scar. Please don't go and ask one of my kids when I've done that, you know. But some way, what we say and how we say it makes an indelible imprint. So it says, whether you're talking or whether you're sitting, mealtime. I read some research this week from Columbia University and from Stanford and for the Journal of Pediatrics, and they all say pretty much the same thing. If you have at least three meals together, just sit down as a family in a decent way, three meals a week together, and that's begin to be more of a challenge in our culture, that they will consistently, the research, they will consistently have better grades. They will be less involved, likely, in drugs. They will have a better self-esteem just because we sat down together and model this love that we'd have for one another. You know, the basic of the way that Jesus taught his disciples was by modeling. You know, the Passover, none of the disciples were willing to wash anybody's feet, and of course they wore sandals back in the dirt, and so when you came in, you sat down and on the floor and feet were right in front of you to smell, washing feet was a big deal. No one had done that. Jesus got up, went over to the wash basin and poured some water and went over and got the towel, started washing their feet. And then the scriptures tells us, he said, you know what I've just done? Do you understand this? Do you understand the heart of a servant? Do you understand the humility that it will take to reach the world? Now go do likewise. Jesus could have taught a lot of lessons, but then he would always drill it down intrinsically by the way that he would do it. We're going to have the Lord's Supper before we leave today. Jesus left us an unchanging principle to remember: the wafer, his broken body, and the cup, his spilt blood for the remission of sin. Here's what I'd like for us to do. We're going to sing a song, and it's a great song about communion, and the team will lead as we sing that while we're being served. But I want us to read, it's a prayer. And I want you to pray that before we go any farther. And I want to bring that up on the screen, and you just verbally, out loud, everyone together now, read this prayer. Okay, here we go. Oh, how could it be? Would you bow with me? In these next few moments, Lord, we want them to be very special. It's only by your grace that we can do this. And I pray that we'll follow your example, that we'd be so humble that we'd even wash dirty feet, that we'd model your heart, that we'd take the gospel wrapped in love that would penetrate into the hardness of hearts. We worship you. In Christ's name, amen.